Turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Today we come to a conclusion of this incredible study we've been doing in the book of Job. Last week we considered Job chapter 42 verses 1 through 6, talking about the blessing of repentance, and today we talk about the blessing of endurance. So we begin with verse 7. We'll read through the end of the chapter. Follow along with me as I read this aloud. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept his prayer, not to deal with you according to your folly, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Keren-Happuch. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. Their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations, and Job died an old man and full of days. Yeah. Now, you don't have to turn there. Just look at the screen. We will see how the only place in the New Testament to mention Job, this will serve as our outline to the message today from Job chapter 42, where James writes this in the context of suffering. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Father, we do pray, as the words of the song said just a few moments ago, that even in this Old Testament story, that you would ultimately show us Christ. The sufferings of Job, in the intercession of Job, for those who were his friends but didn't act like it, and ultimately in the blessings that Job received, the double blessing of everything. So, Father, open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear the things that we need, and then, Lord, help us to respond. God, I pray that this would not be simply another sermon, just talk, but as we work through the meaning of this, that each of us would see deeply how that you have been a God of great compassion and of mercy to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you as we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's imagine that tomorrow morning you go to work, if you're working, or maybe you're retired, and so you get together at the coffee shop with some of your friends, or maybe some of you students that are still here. This summer, you might have, if you're in athletics, you might have two-a-days. Bless your heart if you do. Or you might be like, this may be even worse if you're in the band. I drive by some of the schools and I see these young people out on the pavement of the parking lot with their band instruments, and they're going through their paces. And anyway, you get together with your friends and someone says, "How did your weekend go?" Now, I'm just going to put this in adult terms, so if you're not quite there, you can translate according to where you would be. Here's your answer. "Well, on Friday at 10 a.m., my financial broker called me to tell me that cyber attackers had wiped out every penny of all of my accounts, my checking, my savings, all of my retirement, all of my investments. Then at 10:15, my house, all of my property, my cars were a part of it, were destroyed. Nothing was left by fire. At 10:30, a tornado hit my son's house. All of my children were there. All of my family, the house fell, and all of my children lost their lives. Then on Saturday, I broke out with this terrible disease, this illness that you can obviously see. And right now, all of my friends, I'm glad you asked, because all of my friends have deserted me. My wife has turned her back on me. But other than that, not bad. And the Lord is still on His throne. Blessed be the name of the Lord on the road marked with suffering," we sang just a few minutes ago. But let me just ask you that, when you bring up the life of Job into modern day terms, and you're having this casual conversation with people that you know, how would you respond? Honestly, how would you respond? If you haven't been here throughout the entire series, this is about the 13th sermon in this series on the book of Job. I have no idea what you were thinking when we started, for those of you who have been here, but I have the sneaking suspicion that now that we've come to the end of this book, you have discovered some things about yourself through Job that you never dreamed that were in this book. Job, the believer, has been fighting a battle throughout the entire book. And while when you read it, particularly at the beginning, the battle seems to be on the outward, we know that it is really a battle for Job's soul. It's a battle for Job's allegiance to God. And that's why the title of the series, if you want to go back to your outline there in your worship guide, has been this: Loving God Just Because He is God. And so you have to ask yourself the question. And this is what I prayed a few moments ago. Don't let this be theoretical or abstract. You need to come into, as much as you can, the life of Job and ask yourself the question that with the loss of every material possession, will you love God just because He is God? We find out in the early chapters of Job, the narrative, and it goes back to a narrative after all of the poetry in between, that a fellow named, or an entity rather, named the Satan, the accuser, and that's the way that he is named. The Satan has been granted permission by God, and he has been loosed to attack Job. thought about this. It's not so much, and we use this terminology sometimes, it's not so much that Job is on the battlefield. Look, guys, Job is the battlefield. And somehow, maybe in our weaker moments, I know that in your stronger moments you probably don't feel like this, but perhaps in your weaker moments, enjoying as you do, and I do, all of the comforts that our culture affords us, we kind of deep down are hoping that this is just a story. And at least internally, maybe not externally, but internally, we ask the question, we won't go through this, will we? Is there a similar satanic strategy for us today? Now, let me just remind you that there is a principle of looking at the New Testament and the Old Testament. We look at the Old Testament and the stories, the teachings contained there, and then we fast forward into the New Testament, and at least in two places in the New Testament, probably the clearest is in Romans 15 and verse 4, we learn this incredible principle. Whatever was written in former days, including the recording of the life of Job, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through, now watch this, here's that word again, endurance, steadfastness, patience. Those are other ways that that's interpreted. And through the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. And that's the whole reason that I've been teaching through the book of Job, is to give you the same incredible hope that Job had ultimately. You see, there is one inescapable element of the Christian life. Actually, there are several. The other two are outward. They're easier to see. They're obvious. We deal with and I'm talking to believers here. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you won't really get this. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, seeking to run after Him, you will say, this is so obvious. You struggle with your flesh, don't you? Thank you, Ed. I guess you and I are the only ones. You say, that's obvious, Pastor. Yes, we deal with this thing called the flesh. We deal with this principle. Paul talks about this in Romans, where we desire to do the things that are pleasing to God because we have that new nature inside of us. But in our flesh, there is this disposition to not obey, to not love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and these two are in conflict. That's obvious. We deal with the world system. You do understand that even on the best day, the world system is not your friend. Do you understand that? We get so upset with all of the political maneuvering that is going on, you must understand that the world system is just not your friend. But here is something, we talk about this from time to time, but I think sometimes we don't really get to this because this is internal. There is spiritual warfare that is going on. It's going on right now. And that is one inescapable fact of the Christian life. Let me say it this way. The normal Christian life. And again, I speak to Christians because if you are not His, if you're not Christ's, then you belong to someone else. The Bible is very clear about that. You're not on the median. You're not in neutral. You belong to Satan. Maybe that's why so many people don't have the conflict and don't realize their spiritual warfare. But if you're moving in the direction of loving Jesus, of doing every day the things that are pleasing to Him, then you will know the reality of spiritual warfare. And somewhere along the line, in church, and I would say it's just the American church, the North American church, but certainly it has spilled out into other areas of the world too, we've gotten the wrong idea that if we follow the Lord and serve Him faithfully, He will protect us from trials. That's why we read the prophets. That's why we read Job. And that's why we read the New Testament. One of the main characters in the New Testament is the Apostle Peter. And I want you to look at this because it shows you. I had several different scriptures written down, but I felt like that this is a very, very, very clear indication of what we go through. Not just Peter, not just the disciples who are around, but all of us who are disciples of Christ. Peter was facing a time when he was going to be under a specific spiritual satanic attack. And folks, this is not unusual. Okay? So let's just look at it for a minute. Simon, Simon, Jesus said, Satan demanded to have you. Now, before we considered the book of Job, does that sound anything familiar like Job's chapter 1? Job chapter 1 and 2? The Satan has come to God, to Jesus, and he's demanded permission. Permission to do what? To sift Peter. The sifting is not going to be pleasant. But I have, now watch this, I have prayed for you. Notice what Jesus did not pray for. This is why the prosperity so-called gospel is so incredibly attractive. We think that if we follow Jesus and we are faithful to Him, then Jesus will pray for us. We know that He intercedes for us all of the time. And somehow we will be delivered from this satanic attack, this sifting of Satan. But Jesus doesn't say that. I'm praying that that won't happen. Rather, what He says, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Boy, what a great, incredible encouragement about the keeping power of God. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. There's a lot to that. I could just go down a rabbit trail. Peter had to be incredibly transparent. He had to be because everybody saw him fail. So when you've turned, Peter, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Now, there's a difference with Job. Okay? Job had no idea that this was going on. But now here's the difference. You and I do. If we stop the sermon, if we stop the message right now, you would know that there is a reality of spiritual warfare that's going on in your life today. Here's my application before we even get all the way through this. So that you will, like Job, persevere in the warfare that you know is going on. You ought to expect this every day. Now, if you don't think about it for the rest of the day, if you go home or you go out to eat and your thoughts get away from you and all the rest of that, I pray that tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and for the rest of your life here on earth, every morning you ought to wake up and ask yourself, no, not ask yourself. You ought to say to yourself, Lord, there is a vicious, dark, spiritual battle being waged around me and in me today. And wherever, summertime is vacation time, but folks, you will not take a break from the spiritual warfare. Wherever there is a believer who wants to follow Jesus, as badly as you have failed this last week, do you, I don't want a show of hands or even an audible response, but in your heart, do you want to follow Jesus? So then wherever there is a believer who wants to follow Jesus and walk with God in loving fear, God says, look, look. There is a believer who loves me, not perfectly, who loves me, who fears me, and who wants to follow me. And the Satan says, may I attack him? May I attack her? I want to prove whether he or she is a real believer. And if that person will follow you, God, just because you are God and not because you've blessed them over and over with temporal prosperity. And sometimes, not all of the time, you don't need to go looking for it, folks, but sometimes the Lord will grant this terrible permission. And when he does, we shouldn't be surprised. Again, I had to limit over and over and over again. The New Testament talks about the reality of suffering and affliction and satanic attack and warfare internally and all the rest of that. Peter says it, and within the context, again, of suffering, don't be surprised at the fiery trial. It's really not a strange thing. In fact, he goes on in the next chapter to say, look, wake up, be watchful, be sober-minded, because you've got the Satan that's coming after you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So, Job, first of all, when we come to the end, we see that Job persevered in spiritual warfare. He also persevered in something that's very, very difficult to do, particularly in suffering and affliction. He persevered in waiting on God. Now, I've said this so many times, I'm not amazed anymore. But a lot of times when I come to preach the sermon, here are my notes, I already had them down. Okay, there they are. I can just read this to you. And then I show up for our ABF class. I have not talked. Usually Ike and Jamal and I get together and we'll talk about, okay, what's next? And we'll talk a little bit about the thing that's going to be leading us in our ABF classes. By the way, this is a plug for ABF. It really is. Unapologetically, you get a chance to deal with the word in a little bit different way than you're doing now. You get to talk. About all you can do now is say amen or praise the Lord or hey, wake up or something like that. But this morning, you know what? One of the things we talked about, Ike, you're sitting right there. We talked about waiting on God. And Ike confessed that he has a challenge with waiting on God. I didn't say anything. I'd like, well, I'm going to be talking about that later. But it's amazing. It's amazing how that just dovetails so beautifully. Job persevered by waiting on God. Now get this, in the middle of suffering. After the initial shock, there were probably months that went by. You remember that in another sermon. Months that went by. And day after day during those months, he was waiting on God. Now this wasn't passive. This wasn't a sitting around saying, okay, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to turn on TV. I'm going to get on my electronic devices and I'll just do my mind. This was not passive. This was an active waiting on God. And guess what he was waiting on? He was waiting on God to show up. That's what he wanted. And folks, as we read through this a minute ago, I hope it caught your attention when the Lord spoke to Eliphaz and his two friends. Elihu was left out of this. But he spoke to his friends and said specifically to them, it was a rebuke, you have not spoken correctly of me. rightly of me. My servant Job has. And if you've read that or if you've been here for the sermons, I hope that at least the thought went through your mind. How could God say that? I mean, Job wasn't necessarily a model. These months of waiting, he complained. He presumed upon God. That was the whole reason that God came back, and when he spoke to Job, he tried to get him to see, Job, I'm God and you're not. You don't have the foggiest idea of what's going on around you and what my purposes for you and for the world are. You don't have the perspective. And yet, here's why God could say that. Because in all of this, and boy, I tell you, this gives me hope. Is there anyone else who's complained about circumstances to God except me? Ever? Well, not this morning. The day's young. Here is what distinguished the right words and the wrong words. Job's friends had a nice, I'm going to update it for you. They had a nice Baptist theological box into which they could put God. And it could be a Presbyterian box. It could be a Lutheran box. It could be a four-square box that is actually a denomination. It could be any kind of a religious box, and they had God figured out. The only thing was that their heart didn't run after God, and Job's did. That's why he said, God said about Job, that's what distinguished them. Job, ultimately, you have spoken correctly about me because you want a relationship. Now, don't ever pit knowledge about God with knowledge of God. They go together. But if you stop short of knowledge about God, and parenthetically, I fear that in a church, which is a Bible-teaching church, often that's what we do. We've got our head filled with facts, but we're not running after Jesus. You need the facts. You need the teaching. Don't put those in opposition to each other. But even Paul, the great apostle Paul, said it like this: whatever gain I had, and if you back up, you're going to see all of his pedigree, all of his theological training, but here's what he said: ultimately, I counted that as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as dung because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. I've got to have Jesus. And there are seasons. Many of you have discovered this. I have. There are seasons in your life and mine where you'll be running hard after God. The hot heart after Jesus, and then something sidetracks you, right? If you're like I am, it's for a season, and all of a sudden, whatever sidetracked you, you begin to see nothing fulfills my life but Jesus. Not theology, not words about God, but God Himself through Jesus Christ. Is that your testimony? Is it still the relationship with Jesus that you seek? That's what it meant that Job waited on God. Well, let's look at the second part of this passage of Scripture in James chapter 11. First part looks at Job. The second part looks at the Lord. And I love the way that James says this. He says, you have heard about Job and his life, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and he is merciful. Now, just from studying the book of Job, do you find those words challenging? Do you? You see, it's bright up here. I can't see your faces. Yeah, Mitch. This means yes, this means no. I do. You know the old saying is, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Lord, I look at the life of Job. Were you really compassionate and merciful? Yes, he was. In his dealings with Job and in his dealings with us. You know, we can endure almost anything if we know that there is a purpose behind it. I mentioned the two-a-days. I mentioned the band practice. If you look at that, there is a purpose behind that. For those two groups, it's Friday night. You can endure almost anything when you know that there is a purpose, a good purpose behind it. You can endure painful surgery if you know there is something good behind it. And a lot of other things. Now, I'm going to show you a verse. I guess because of its popularity, I've heard people say, don't share this verse with hurting people. And I think, what? How sad. What a balm. What a salve. I'm not saying that it's going to take the immediate pain away, but at least it shares with people this incredible purpose. We know that for those who love God, just like Job is not about suffering in general, it's about the suffering of believers, that we can know that for those who love God, not for the general population. Read this with me, okay? All things work together for good. That is God's purpose. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And here is the divine purpose in that, to become conformed to the image of His Son. So, what are three ways? Let's go back to Job chapter 42. And we'll end it like this. What are three ways that we see that God's purpose was evident in the life of Job? And he saw the reality of this in Job chapter 42. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, we're not going to read these, but we'll go back and refer to them. God's first purpose was to humble Job. And when he says down in verse 6, therefore I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes, he does not mean that he's going to own what his three friends have said about him, okay? It doesn't mean that he's going to confess to sins that he did not do just to repent. But Job realized that he had been criticizing God for his suffering, in his mind, unjustly. He realizes that he has not understood God's purposes. And the point is that he really cannot. And so now, as we said last week, in the presence of the living God, he bows in worship. And that is a good thing. To grasp how great God is and how small we are is not only true, folks, it's healthy. We live in a culture that is not going to tell you that. And so in reality, for you, let's just apply this now. The most compassionate and merciful thing that God can do is not always to give you what you want, but to bring you to the place so that you can see how big and how holy and how good He is, so that you can learn to trust Him and trust His ultimate purposes for your life, to be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you. Listen, He loves you enough to humble you, just like He humbled Job under His mighty hand. And one of the things that creeps in, I've been kind of confessing my sins this morning to you. Really to God. You need to be honest about this too. He loves you enough to humble you, to show you that somehow, from our culture, that there is a sense sometimes of entitlement that creeps in. We tend to think too much of ourselves and too little of God. We mistakenly think that God owes us something good because we deserve it. Now, did you get all that? Sometimes when I kind of go back, I look at the notes, I need to say this, and then I stop and I wonder, did they really get that? Or did you slip back into, it's a sermon, it's going to be over in a few minutes, we're out of here. No, listen to this. Is there a person in here who has not said, in recent history, I deserve, and then fill in the blank? We might not be saying, I deserve success. I deserve the best. I deserve recognition. I deserve to always be treated fairly. I deserve a healthy marriage. I deserve perfect kids. I could go on. But again, is there anyone who hasn't fallen into that subtle trap of entitlement? I deserve this. And one of the best things God can do for me is to humble me and show me that He is big and I am not. Stephen Charnock, you've got some great quotes. I came across this after I did the quotes on Thursday. Stephen Charnock, who an old Puritan. Well, he's a dead Puritan. He's an old Puritan. He lived a long time ago, and he wrote a book. The one that I had, I don't have it anymore. I must have given it away. It's called The Existence and the Attributes of God. It's about that thick. But he said this, and it's so good. God owes nothing to the holiest creature. What He gives is a present from His bounty. And the reward, not the reward, excuse me, of the creature's merit. I said it this morning, I say it a lot. How you doing, Pastor? How you doing, Marty? Standard Dave Ramsey response, what is it? Better than I deserve. Sometimes, on some days, everything is going your way, and that's easy to come out of your mouth. But there are other days when nothing is going your way. Right? So on your worst day, do you still believe that you're doing better than you deserve? Do you? And that's why I can be such a pessimist about the circumstances going on around me. I fall into that over and over because I have this sense of entitlement that creeps into my thinking. But I am an eternal optimist when it comes to God's dealings with me. Because I know that apart from Christ, let me put that in there, that on my best day, I deserve nothing but God's judgment. And any blessing I enjoy is by God's sheer grace. It goes against the grain, but I would say it like this: expect nothing and appreciate everything. And that prevents this incredible sense of entitlement. What a demonstration of compassion and mercy God shows to humble us, also to accept us. In verses 7 through 9, we read that a minute ago. We don't have time to go in depth, but let me mention some of the things here. God accepts us in Jesus Christ. He accepted Job the same way. That's that big theological word called justification. He declares you and me, because of the sacrifice of Christ, to be right, to be righteous in His sight. That's evident from what he says, "My servant Job has spoken correctly about me." In verses 7, 8, and 8, did you notice it a minute ago? He goes back to chapters 1 and 2, and again he calls Job by a covenant name. He says, "My servant." Oh, that's beautiful. And no matter what Job had done, Job knew God, but even more importantly, God knew Job intimately. And then, and I think we're going to have to come back to this, Job prays for his friend. I see the intercession of Christ in that. Job prefigures Jesus in so many ways, in his suffering, in his intercession for his friends. I think there is something noteworthy. I can't get into it. We might come back and consider this. But his blessings, listen, his blessings were not restored when he repented, but rather when he prayed for his friends. And I'd just like to ask you the question, are you praying for those who are your enemies, who have opposed you? Take note of that. Last thing, verses 10 through 17, the blessing. God's blessing is on those who endure. This does not negate the grace of God. But it's in there, and so let's say it. His blessings are upon those who endure, not on those who bail. That's worth another sermon. Meditate on that as well. And here's what the book of Job says. One author said it like this: the end comes at the end. You got that? Not now. You may be experiencing God bless. I would assume that everyone, to one degree or another, you're experiencing God's blessings. But remember this, that the end is designed to come at the end. The best really is yet to come if you are a follower of Christ. If not, I pity you. I tell you to repent so that you can say with confidence, the best is yet to come. We know that everything that we have is undeserved grace, yet James makes it clear that persevering, enduring, remaining steadfast is tied to God's blessings, His eternal blessings. Because just a few verses before the 5:11, he says this: be patient, therefore, brothers, until what? Until you sow your seed money and receive your blessing? No, until the coming of the Lord. Notice this, it's a double blessing of everything. Double. Everything's double. It prefigures the return of Israel from captivity. It prefigures the ascension of Christ and the resurrection that we will experience someday. You say, no, he didn't have double the number of kids. Yes, he did. He already had 10 children in heaven. And he got 10 more. It's pointed out that the three girls, were more beautiful than any of the girls in that area. He got a double blessing. He was probably about 70. Actually, he got a little bit more than that. He lived another 140 years. Job was probably about 210 years old when he died at a ripe age, full of the blessings of God. Sometimes the Lord does give us temporal blessings in the here and now. But according to the book of Job, that is not why we love Him. We love Him just because He is God. Do you? Father, I thank You for the incredible word of testimony from the Old Testament a character like Job? Thank you that as we consider Job, we see that he, Lord, he shows us a picture, a temporary picture, but a picture powerfully of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered innocently by going to the cross, and the Lord Jesus by dying in the place of lost and ruined sinners like me. He prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ by interceding for us according to His will. He prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ by the promise that someday we will get the inheritance that is promised to us. Oh, Lord, what a double, triple, quadruple blessing that will be, of infinite value to be in the presence of Christ, enjoying that fellowship with Him and with other saints for an eternity. Father, I first of all pray, if there is anyone here today who has never seen his or her own condition lost apart from Christ, undone, no hope, and that today that man or that woman or that young person sees the beauty of the Lord Jesus, Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ raised, for our justification. God, would you grant that today would be the day of salvation? That person would trust in Jesus Christ, turn from sin, and trust in Jesus alone and His finished work. Would you do that today? And for those of us who know you and run after you, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love you just because you are God. Now help us during these moments as we respond to what we have heard. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.